As you're being seated, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We continue in our series on the greatest sermon ever preached. It's not my sermon, it's the Lord's sermon. And he has absolutely, in just segments, in staccato fashion, has given us a pathway to true happiness. When Jesus preached this sermon, he was on a hillside and he was preaching it to a bunch of people who were hungry for something that only God could fill, and Jesus knew that. That they were weighed down by rules and regulations. The religious leaders had taken the law and they'd added things to it, and it was so burdensome to them that they had no joy in trying to perform the law. You see, what Jesus is sharing with them in this message is the fact that it's very simple. He's doing an inside-out transformation of people's lives. You see, they were so much concentrating on the outside in that it was never working for them. And Jesus said, this is not the way it works in God's kingdom. It's transformation from the inside out. And he said very quick little sound bites that when you read it in English, they're very quick to say, but they're so full with other layered full of great meaning for us today. It's just as much for us today as it was for those people on the hillside, because there are many, many people who are overburdened today. You're overburdened by a lot of things in your life, and Jesus is going to talk to you just as he talked to them back almost over 2,000 years ago. So if you're able and willing to stand, we're going to read Matthew chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 2, and we'll go all the way to verse 9, and verse 9 is where we're going to land today. And here is the word of the Lord. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this morning, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is God's word for us today. You can be seated. You see, all of these things build upon one another. They're not just random thoughts of Jesus. Jesus says, this is the character of a person who is in the kingdom of God. This is how you come to God. This is how you serve God. And first of all, you come to God poor in spirit and mourning. The first two, you're poor in spirit and you're mourning over your sin. That's when God's grace and mercy comes and gives you comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted through the grace, through the mercy, through the love of Christ. And it continues to build. Because of that, you want to bring your whole life up under that love and that grace and that mercy. That's what it means to be meek, is to bring yourself up under the control of another. All of who you are is now up under the control of Jesus Christ. You're kind, you're gentle, you're meek. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst, because you want more of that love. You want more of that grace. You want to understand more of who he is and what he's done in your life. And so he is the only one that can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. And because of that, and you've understood the mercy that you've received, now you're going to show it outwardly to others, because those who have received mercy will show mercy in their world. And then you'll be desiring to be pure in heart. Again, continue to say, I'm not there yet. I have not arrived in my purity. So therefore, I'm going to continue to be pure in heart, because I know that helps me to see God now and forever. And this morning, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Is our world at peace? No. Is there really peace in this world? There's pockets. There's pockets, because there's pockets of believers in this world. And that's where peace resides. Peace doesn't reside in nations. Peace does not reside in politically, socially, economically. There's turmoil all over this world, but people seek it. We set up organizations to try to manufacture it. I mean, do you know that between the time that before Christ was born that there have been over 15,000 wars in our world? And it seems that every time there's a truce, you know what a truce is? A truce is it's a time to reload. Okay, there's been truces, but the truce is only defined as it's just a time to reload in order to get back to the fight. You see, our world says you send a diplomat somewhere and you do it. The world says you have the United Nations and you bring that in. After World War II, remember, the United Nations, they come in and their motto was no more war. But we've had nothing but wars ever since. Because God's plan was not to bring peace to this world through the United Nations, through diplomats, or any through the halls of Congress and the Senate, or through any leader in any country. He says, you, my children, those who have are blessed with purity in heart, mercy, who mourn, who are poor in spirit, you are the design, my design, to bring peace to the world through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that this, because of that, we all desire peace. And this morning you can desire world peace. There's nothing wrong with desiring world peace, that the world would have peace. You know, you see the bumper stickers all the time. You know, I dream of world peace. You know, I dream of no more wars. Those are great things. And then you have the little bumper sticker with every religion known to man on the bumper sticker that just says coexist. We can't. Because the world doesn't see Jesus Christ as the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Until they do, there is no peace. And so we look at all of those things. And so there's world peace. And then we look for that future peace, right? That future peace that one day, oh my goodness, I'm going to retire. No more bosses, no more employees, no one to manage. All I'm going to do is sip my coffee at the lake or at the beach or on my back deck. And I'm just going to have a wonderful time and just be a burden to my children one day. And then there's that emotional and physical peace, right? You know, I'm just so glad I'm not hurting anywhere in my body right now. Or emotionally, you know that the only way to be emotionally peaceful is that you're reaching everywhere else instead of the Savior, and you reach for the bottle that gives you peace for a time. But Jesus is not talking about that kind of peace in the Beatitudes. Jesus is talking about relational peace. And you know what about relational peace? It's right here. You can't get away from it. Because every one of us here have relational peace issues in our life. Some of you have come from broken marriages and you still have to deal with an ex-wife or an ex-husband. And sometimes those aren't pleasant. And you have relational peace there. You have relational peace between parents and children and parents, with your parents, with your neighbors, and people at work. And so there's all types of relational issues that need peaceful solutions to them that you have. And Jesus is saying, listen, your happiness is tied to peacemaking. Happy are those who make peace. So your happiness and my happiness all boils down to, are we making peace? Husband and wife were married for 50 years. Magazines began to kind of interview with them to kind of get deeper into how do you do it? How do you even just, you know, coexist with one another? And what's the key to being married for 50 years? And the man said, well, we just have a rule. You know, when we have disagreements and grievances with one another, she has her way of dealing with it, and I have my way of dealing with it. She likes to get it off her chest, and she wails at me and lashes out at me, and she gives it to me up and down and every day, including Sunday. He goes, when I have a grievance with her, I just got to go for a long walk. He goes, so what I'm saying to you is I spent most of my life on the outdoors. But we've all been there. We all have relational peace issues. But I want you to take some notes today, because I think what Jesus says here, it's kind of, remember, it's upside down. You know, happiness comes from mourning. Happiness comes from hungering and thirst, not after the world, but happiness comes from walking into tension. Listen, one of the paths to happiness, Jesus says, is for us to walk into tension, not avoid it. Happy is the person who walks into tension and seeks peace. This is Jesus' way of dealing with that relational issue in our life. One of the paths is to walk into tension. It's an active term. This peacemaking idea is an active term. Let me tell you what it's not. Peacemaking, it is not, listen, it is not appeasement. Peacemaking is not appeasement. It's not like, oh, for the sake of peace, I'm just going to let this person just kind of run all over me and just get it over with, and I'm going to take it like a man and just let it be done. You know, I'm just going to let, that's not what Jesus says. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus never let anybody run over him. And not only is it not appeasement, but it's not avoidance either. You know, I'm just going to avoid the conflict. I'm not going to listen. Every time we talk, it just goes, it just elevates, and therefore I'm just going to avoid it and get away from it. That's not the way Jesus did it either. You know what happens when you avoid conflict? You kind of what? You sweep it up under the rug, and you keep sweeping things up under the rug until it becomes a big pile up under the rug, and somebody trips, and it's dangerous, and they fall and hurt themselves. That's what happens relationally. And if you're appeasing, and if you're avoiding, you're not a peacemaker. You're actually a troublemaker. Because you're just adding to the issue. Jesus says, blessed is the person. If you're going to be happy, the path to happiness is to walk into that tension as a peacemaker for me. You see, you don't peacemake at the expense of truth. You know, sometimes, you know, when it comes to your faith, remember, we live in a world where everybody says, you know what, if they're just sincere, they'll go to heaven. If they're just sincere, it'll be okay. Well, you know, they're sincere in their faith. Listen, the Bible is very clear. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No man comes unto the Father except through Christ. And so when you have, sometimes you don't bring peace and saying, you know what, they're going to be okay, they're okay. Maybe they'll find out another way. Maybe through their own faith or whatever, they can get there. Maybe God will be good enough to them since they're sincere. But that's not the way it works. But because Jesus said his truth divides, right? He goes, listen, I came to bring a sword. I'll divide families. It'll be brother against brother, sister against sister, mother-in-law against son-in-law, son-in-law against mother-in-law. I mean, that's what the scripture says. And so it's not at the expense of truth that we try to make peace, because truth is truth. I mean, it's not on the screen, but Proverbs 23:23 says, buy truth. Do not sell it. Do not give it away. Because truth, and out of truth comes holiness, and out of holiness and truth comes peace. So what does this look like in our lives? Well, it's about that relational idea of peace. First thing is that peacemakers express in their lives humility. Remember going back as we walked through the blessed are those who are meek, who are kind, who are humble, who are gentle. You know, when it comes to peacemaking, you've got to bring that forward a little bit. You know, it's the kindness, it's the gentleness, it's the humility. Because when you are talking to someone that there's great conflict with, you need to be kind. You need to grab yourself, bring yourself up under the control of Christ in that, and be humble as you work with someone where there's conflict with. To be a peacemaker, you have to have humility in your life. You know, humility is what brings people together. It allows for a table to be set in order for you to engage them as a peacemaker. You know, if humility is needed in being a peacemaker, what is the opposite of humility in your life? It's pride, right? Pride is the exact opposite of peacemaking, and it's a killer to bringing peace within a relationship. And I just kind of went through the passages of Scripture, and I just kind of picked two today that kind of hopefully kind of outlines that and what pride does and what humility does in your life. And they're both from Proverbs. Proverbs 11:2 says this. It says, when pride comes, it's disgraceful. Wearing pride is not a very good look for anyone. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. You always do something, always say something that's not going to be really good. People will see you in a bad light when pride comes. But with the humble is wisdom. You know, when humility comes, when you're there, when you're trying to meet someone face to face and sitting down and engaging them with humility, it says God gives you wisdom. God gives you the right words to say at the right time. He knows how, you know how to diffuse the situation a little bit. You know how to engage that person. The next one is Proverbs 29:23. It says, one's pride will bring him low. It says, it'll just knock you down. But the one who is lowly in spirit, the first beatitude, right? Poor in spirit, lowly in spirit, will obtain honor. You see, the more we stay lowly in spirit and humble, the more we're going to have a pathway to engage and walk into tension and absolutely be a peacemaker. I've got about four or five things I kind of want you to see when pride is in your life and when true humility is in your life to kind of watch how that works. Pride exposes insecurity, right? You know, the person who is prideful is always insecure. I know when you've had pride in your life and pride in my life, I've been insecure. But humility reveals security. It reveals who your trust is really in. Next one is pride. It says, pride lectures. You know, you want to make your point with pride. Now, this is it. This is what I'm going to tell you. And this is the truth. This is going to be there's no other way. This is it. So it lectures, but humility listens. Pride accuses. It's all your fault. If you haven't have done that, we would not be in this situation. So pride accuses, but humility apologizes. Pride wants to retaliate. You want to get even. You hurt me, I hurt you. Isn't that sometimes seen in our political world? You hit me, I hit you back twice as hard. I think all of our politicians can use a little humility. Pride wants to retaliate. Humility seeks reconciliation. Pride wants to win. Pride wants to win, but humility wants peace. Before my dad even became a Christian, he told me one really good line that I've shared with a lot of people. He said, son, do not win arguments. Win people. He goes, don't win arguments. Win people. And so through humility, you can bring that person. You can win that person. You can bring peace in that relationship. You know, it's all about me. And every time you're dealing with a situation, it's always me. It's always I. It's always my that gets in the way. It is the greatest enemy to peace is pride. So we are peacemakers by expressing humility. We're peacemakers by initiating the peace. You see, you know, he's called us to initiate the peace. First of all, we initiate the peace spiritually. We initiate peace spiritually. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. So this is where we're spiritually making peace. This means that you may not have an issue with another person, but you have a burden for the other person. And you know that they're not in the kingdom of God. You know that if they were to die that day, that they were not going to go to heaven and be with God forever. So therefore, spiritually, you are initiating a peacemaking process in their life. Because that's what we're called to be. Blessed are the peacemakers. He says, we're the way, okay? It's not through any other way, but through his children that peace is brought through the blood of Christ. So spiritually we do that. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18, says this. All this is from God. What? Salvation. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see? So what Christ has done in our life, he's now asking us to go do in each other's lives. Those who are around us. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So now we do that, therefore, by being ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. You see the beautiful picture? We've made peace with God. He's reconciled us. And now because we have been reconciled, and now there's peace between us and God through Christ, he therefore now says, you are now reconcilers. You're going out in the world, and now you're making appeal to other people who do not know me. He goes, I implore you. He goes, you implore them on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see that? That is unbelievable. That is a beautiful picture. We implore you, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When was the last time you knew somebody who was not a believer in Christ and you found yourself crying and being on your knees, crying and begging them, give your life to Christ before it's too late? You see, we've been called to be a peacemaker spiritually. You know, it's just not like, you know, I implore you through pastors and staff members of churches. No, it says, I implore you through all of those who have been reconciled to Christ. So if you're a believer, you are an ambassador to Christ. See, no diplomats going to Washington, D.C. or New York to the United Nations, but peacemakers that come from Liberty Park and Mountain Brook and Cahaba Heights and the other parts of Vestavia and Pinson, Trustful, you are the ambassadors. You're sent out to plead with them and beg with them, be reconciled to God. Remember what Paul said? Paul loved God so much and understood what it meant to be transformed by the gospel that he would be willing. He goes, listen, I would be willing to give up my salvation if you would come to Christ. If that's what it would take, he goes, I would go to hell for you if you'd go to heaven. That's begging someone. That's imploring them through the gospel to come to Jesus Christ. Sandra and Jake and Maggie and I were having dinner at a very, very nice posh restaurant when they were young, celebrating a great event. We were at Panera Bread over in Vestavia. Very expensive. It is when you're feeding a boy that's growing. It's very expensive. And about three tables over was one of my mentors, a good friend of mine. And I'm going to tell you his name because you're probably going to know who he is. His name is John Pittman. John Pittman was a very successful businessman here in Mount Brook, actually went to Brookwood Baptist Church. He was a mentor to me, along with three older men in their 70s, late 70s and 80s. We'd spend time together. We played golf together. We'd find the best cheeseburger in town together. We'd have some time to do that, and they would invest and pour themselves into my life. And so he was eating with a man over there at his table, and he recognized me, and he said, Randy, come over here for a second. Come here, come here. I want to introduce you to somebody. He goes, Randy, this is Jack. He goes, and Jack is one of my good friends. We've been friends for almost 50 years. And Jack and I have done business together. We've had lunch together. We've had dinners together. We've socialized together with our wives. We've been in a bridge club together. And I just told Jack, I just loved these last 50 years getting to know him, and I just loved every minute of it. But, Randy, I told Jack that I love him in Jesus. And I don't want to go to heaven without Jack being there. And so I just want to tell Jack in front of you and everyone that I'm pleading with Jack to come to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior because I don't want to go to heaven without him. That was powerful. That's being an ambassador to Jesus, for Jesus Christ. That's imploring and begging on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When was the last time you had a conversation like that with a friend? And you know they're lost. It's your neighbor. The one you park your car and you get out and you wave to them and you know they're lost. You hear it in their language. You see it in their actions. You see them everywhere out. You may work with them. And yet, spiritually, let's implore them. You see, that's an important thing. You see, this type of humility, to be a peacemaker and initiate peace. Moms and dads, you know what? A mom who is humble and a dad who is humble like this, and not prideful, you're going to raise very safe kids. You're going to raise kids who are safe, who are not prideful. Because it's out of pride sometimes when parents are raising their children, they seem to guilt them and shame them because maybe they weren't as good in baseball or basketball or football or academics as you were. And so therefore you let them know about that. And you don't raise kids who are going to be humble. You don't raise kids who are prideful, who feel that they can't please anybody. One of the things that broke my heart as a little league coach, and I coached Jake in sports. Sander didn't like it, but I liked to. I never coached him. I couldn't coach him. I was one of the coaches. And we were playing baseball over in Vestavia, and loved coaching with the coaches that we had. We were all believers in Christ. And we didn't just draft young men to be on our baseball team. We drafted families. And we had great families. And so we just had a great time. But when the draft was over, they came up and said, hey, we have one other guy. It seems that you can hold another person on your team. They just moved to town. And it would be a great opportunity for y'all to get to know him and welcome the town. Tough situation. Mom is divorced and things. And so we took him on our team, and he was the worst player in the history of Little League Baseball. He was just terrible. He was terrible. He didn't swing a bat for two games. Scared of the ball. And then about the third game, he got up there and was doing a little bit better. Would take a swing at a ball, but it was like this. And his dad was there watching him that day. And after the first game, we had a doubleheader after the first game, his dad took him to the restroom, which was right behind, if you know anything about Walled Field over there, in Vestavia, took him behind there to the bathrooms there and began to wail on him. And you heard it. And I heard it. And my wife is a witness. They had to pull me off of him. Because it was shaping that young man not to be one of humility. The father was, through pride, trying to live his life through a kid that couldn't perform in order to make his father look good. And so that's why I'm saying, through pride, you'll never initiate peace. You'll always make war. And so it's through humility that we initiate peace with each other. So there's a spiritual peace. There's a personal peace. There's a personal peace. This is the people that you have an issue with. This is the ex-wife, the ex-husband, a child, a neighbor, a co-worker, things that have gone on for years upon years upon years, and you still have that, and you've allowed that. You know what you've done? You've avoided and you've appeased, but it's still there. It's a smoldering fire in your heart. And the Bible talks about when we have those types of relational peace issues, the Bible is so clear in what to do. Matthew 5:23 says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, your offering, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Listen, you don't remember that you have that your brother has something against you. He says, leave your gift there. Put your offering down. Get out, get right. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Isn't that something? If you know that your brother has something against you, you've got to, what? Push the pride away, humble yourself, and go to them. And then, on the other hand, if they've done something to you, guess what? Romans 15:18 says, if somebody's done something to you, you get up and you go to them and you make it right. So whether you're the offender or the offended, it says you, as a peacemaker, as a believer in Christ, you move first. You move first. Shove away the pride, be humble, and you make the first move. You know who they are. You know exactly who they are. They're in your mind's eye right now. What would it look like if you made that first move? What would it look like if you really just went to them and said, you know, I hurt you. I know what I said 8 years ago, 9 years ago, yesterday, last week. I know that hurt you. I thought it was funny, but I know it cut you to the quick. And I want you to know I'm sorry. Or if they have something, they've done something to you, you go to them saying, listen, I don't want our relationship to falter. I don't want it to smolder like this. We've been friends too long. Let's make peace together. Romans 12, 18 says this, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, us, live peaceably with everyone. You see, we're warmongers by nature, right? We're insecure. We want to lecture. We want to accuse. We want to retaliate. We want to win. But it says you take the first move, and you listen, and you apologize, and you reconcile, and you bring the peace. So peacemakers initiate the peace. Spiritually, and personally. And then, you know, and the way this kind of pulls together is that peacemakers who want to make peace are a follower of the Prince of Peace. You see, we just can't manufacture that, right? Remember, you can't manufacture peace without truly having peace. Because you would never initiate it if Christ wouldn't be in you. So as a follower of Christ, one who's been reconciled with him, you continue to follow after Christ as he implores through you to other people. So you are a follower of Christ. Why? Because, first of all, in Isaiah 9, chapter 6, he says that he is the author of peace. You see, there is no peace without a peace giver. And he's the author of it. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Before Christ was even born, hundreds of years before he was born, he had already been named Peace, the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace because his name is peace. He not only is the author of peace, but he is the purchaser of peace. Colossians 1:20 says this, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. You see, peace has a price, and the only purchaser, the only one who could buy that peace was Jesus Christ through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And so he's the author of peace, he's the purchaser of peace, and he is the giver of peace by faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have peace with God because there was a mediator. There was a mediator whose name was peace, who was the author of peace, who was the purchaser of peace, and who was a giver of peace. And it's Jesus Christ. I love the picture of a little boy listening to his mom and dad argue. And he is just, he's just distraught, and he doesn't know what to do about this. He loves them both. And he's caught in between this argument. So he just runs over there, and he grabs his mother's hand. And he runs over there, and he grabs his father's hand. And he brings them together, and he holds their hands together. He became the mediator. He became the peacemaker. And that's who Jesus Christ is to us. You see, this is why we're going to come to this table of peace, where we have the cup and we have the bread this morning. It's because we know that there's no peace in our life without Christ taking our hand and placing it in God's hand by way of the cross. And so we have peace, and we follow the peacemaker in order to initiate peace in our lives and in others' lives around us. And see, there's a promise there at the end, and I love this. This is a great promise. If you are seeking peace, if you're walking into tension, you're seeking peace. It says there's a promise there, and the promise is very simple. This, they shall be called sons of God. So ladies and men in here, you are sons of God. Ladies, you're sons of God. And you said, no, I'm not. I'm a daughter of God. No, it's right. You're sons of God because that's the beauty of this. You're called sons of God and not daughters of God because it was the Son of God who, what, inherited, right? It was the Son who inherited all that the Father had. And so what he is saying is, listen, because you've been reconciled, both of you, through the cross of Christ, you both inherit all of what I have. So there's no more favoritism. There's no more men, you get this, and ladies, you get nothing. It's we all get the lion's share of being with him and all of what he offers. So, ladies, you're sons of God. Hey, guys, you're called the bride of Christ. We're all the bride of Christ, too. And that's the beauty of it. And because of that, the promise is that we're going to look like our Father. That's the promise. You be called sons of God. He will look at us as we're peacemaking in our world. He says, that's my son. That's my child. And they're doing exactly what I'm doing. Wouldn't you love to have that type of joy coming from your parents? You're my son. Listen, you can tell my son and my daughter. You look at me, you look at them, you can see, hey, they're your son, they're your daughter. You know, you can tell Jake. Jake eats a dozen donuts at one sitting. I can eat a dozen donuts at one sitting. He's my son. Maggie has that quirky little sense of humor sideways sometimes. That's my daughter. In a way, I love the way the scripture gives a picture of that. It's very simply this. In the Psalms, the psalmist says this. In Psalm 17, they keep me as the apple of your eye. Remember, as parents, we would say, oh, this is my child. She's the apple of my eye. He's the apple of my eye. And I don't know this. Dr. Ray, you'd have to tell me afterwards if I got to get this right. I wasn't going to call Maggie. Didn't want to bother Maggie with this. But the apple of the eye in Jewish culture, it was your pupil. And your pupil was very, very sensitive. You know, when something dust blows in your eyes, it irritates your eye. And because we're peacemaking all the time and maybe going into situations that are, what, very contentious? Remember, we walk into tension. If there is someone who hurts us, God says because we're the apple of his eye, there's protection for us. And it says, don't you go sticking your finger in my eye. That's God saying that. Don't go irritating and hurting my children. You see, by being peacemakers, we have his protection because we're the apple of his eye. And not only this, that we're on this side of eternity, we're the apple of his eye, and there's protection in being a peacemaker, but one day we're going to have all things peaceful. The world's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and he will be with Christ forever, and there will be no more pain, no more tension, no more sorrow. Our tears will be saved in a bottle because he understands your pain and where you were hurt and who hurt you. It says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. And there's the promise of this, and this is going to blow you away because this blew me away. As his child, as the apple of his eye, as those who are peacemakers for him and through him, Revelation 3:21 says this. It says, the one who conquers, that's us, okay? The one who conquers, the one who perseveres in this nasty world where there is no peace, but who has made peace, who has persevered in this world, guess what? I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. You get that? We're going to sit with Christ on his throne. We're going to be in the lap of our Savior on his throne as I also conquered and sat down. How did he do it? Through the cross. And my Father on his throne. You see the promise? Unbelievable promise. You need to grab hold of that. Peacemakers. Now, as we prepare for the cup and the bread, first of all, if you're in here and you've not made peace with God, that's the most important thing that you can do today. If you're here and you never have surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you have never made peace with God, don't take this bread and don't take this cup. If you've not expressed in your heart that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, don't take it. But why would you not make it your first time to take it and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Right now, I need peace with you. There's only enmity between you and I. But I, Lord, accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord based on his finished work on the cross, being buried and being raised on my behalf. So I want that. And now take that communion. Take this bread and this cup. The visual of a broken body and spilled blood for you. Let's pray. Lord, right now I just thank you that we can take the bread and the cup and celebrate what you've done. Lord, that you've made peace with us and we've made peace through you to you through Jesus. So right now, Father, as we sing a song to prepare our hearts, Lord, will you allow us to say, Lord, allow me to confess this sin before you. Lord, may we not do this haphazardly. It's a great sin to come before you and take this cup and take this bread and not confess sin. So, Father, right now, just as we are, will we just come to you right now? In Jesus' name.